And what a blessing to be able to be together today to proclaim these wonderful praise and worshipful songs, to ask God for His help, to realize that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to understand that there's a throne and we come boldly to that throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need, and then how we're able to praise Him because He's in charge and He wants us not to be afraid right now, not to fear anyone, any person, or any situation. He has it in control and He has you in His hands right now. And it doesn't matter. He's with you. He's for you. And He's for us. And He's for His church. And He wants to communicate today through His word how much He loves you. And we need to hear that this morning. We need to hear how much He loves you. Now we know that. We know it biblically, theologically, but I want you to perhaps understand that I think we've been lacking in these times of being overwhelmed and moved around. We've been lacking the time of just spending time with Jesus and just hearing from Jesus. Not doing anything for Jesus, just hearing from Him. And what He wants to communicate to us is what He communicated to His disciples. He wants us to know right now how much He loves you. How sold out He is for you. Oh, we know the command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as we've been loved by God. But I'd ask you to restrain from that right now. Don't jump ahead. Don't think about how you're going to love others right now. Through the Word of God, let's see how richly we have been loved by God. And let's see that through this time together today, in His Word and through the leading of the Spirit, we're needing more time personally with Jesus, quietly alone with Him. We're needing that. And I've talked to many people since Christmas Eve, and it's interesting how intense the battles have been, spiritual battles have been in people's lives, just over these last few days, just intensifying in ways. And it's not going to change. But what can change is how God will help us be prepared in a greater way for what's ahead. And it starts off by understanding who He is and what He has for us today. As you're standing with Bibles open, we have two verses that we're going to look at. The title of the message is True Love, and we continue our Through the Bible study. And we do have Bibles up front on the counters and back and all around, and you can have them as a gift or however you want. But in Romans chapter 12, in verses 9 and 10, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate towards one another with brotherly love, and in honor giving preference to one another." That's our biblical text that we're going to go through today. But there's a biblical explanation, and it comes out of 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter we're aware of. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of angels and of men, but have not loved, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not loved, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but if I have not loved, it profits me nothing. For love suffers long or is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not parade itself around, nor is love puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, and love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather love rejoices in the truth. For love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails." Bless this Bible study. Open our hearts up to receive Your word gladly. Change us. Transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we said earlier, we have found a great joy being able to go through the Word of God. And for those that haven't been able to be with us throughout this study in Romans chapter 12, we realize that it was communicated to us that the world is in a terrible situation and quite a predicament. We understood, according to the Bible, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we saw in Romans 3 that There's a work of God taking place, and God justifies us, and God puts His Holy Spirit within us, and God's working a work of sanctification in and through our lives, separating us from the world for His purposes. And we saw that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we saw that all things are working together for the good. And we saw that there's, listen now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we saw God's in control over the nation Israel, their past, present, and future, in Romans 9, 10, and 11. The covenants He made with Israel are in force and in play. He hasn't forsaken them. And we come to 12 and we rejoice, because if He hasn't forsaken Israel, He would never forsake us as His church. Amen. And so here we are, and we say, God, what a wonderful work that You've done. What is it that You'd have for me? What do You want from my life? And He says, well, first, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And He tells us to become that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And we say, oh, how's that supposed to happen? How do I become this living sacrifice? I don't know how to do that. I know the world, and I know the world is trying to conform us like never before. It's a full court press trying to steal your heart, mind, and emotions for the things of the world. And there's a tug of war going on in your heart, because you really want to live for God and you want to serve Him. And we need that transforming work of His Holy Spirit. And then He told us in verse 3 of chapter 12 that, listen, there's an important thing we need to realize, that God wants to work and is working in your life. And God wants to use you. And God is using you. But He says there's an important thing to understand, that we have a tendency in our heart to be prideful. And He said not to consider yourself more important than you ought to. In Philippians, not to look out for your own interest, but the interest of others. And then He tells us how He's going to work within our hearts. And He says that pride would destroy us if we think too highly of ourselves. And He tells us that the church, you are called the body of Christ. And He says the body of Christ under the leadership of Jesus Christ, who happens to be the senior pastor in this fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of His church. Amen. And we're so thankful. And He says that the body's going to work together in a way. It's going to be coordinated together, the church, the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And that's how things are going to be accomplished. And He says, now you'd be wondering, well, how do you participate? And He says, well, I've got gifts to you, and I give you a measure of faith. And you receive that measure of faith and embrace the gift that He has. And it could be prophecy, then use it. He tells us that it could be serving, then serve. It could be teaching, then teach. Could be exhorting, then exhort. It could be giving, then give. Could be leading, then lead. It could be showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. And you say, all right, good. I'm starting to understand this. And then He goes, well, wait, there's still more instruction. And in chapter 12, there's a continuation of exhortations, little phrases and statements that are impacting our lives. And so He said today in verse 9, we're going to deal with love, and love is essential, and you don't want to be a hypocrite. And if you think that Jesus has said very little about hypocrisy, I'd invite you after this message to study Matthew 23, because He takes on the issue of hypocrisy, especially towards the religious leaders. And hypocrisy is something that we all deal with. Hypocrisy comes in that time frame, as far as a play actor, that's what it means. You're acting out. And instead of having multiple characters, one individual would wear one mask and another, the same individual, put on a different mask. I'm happy or I'm sad. Wearing mask. Hypocrisy. In the days of Jesus. And so He's saying not to be an actor. And we have to watch our hearts. Because we can portray something to someone else, but it's not really who we are in our hearts. It's not who we are at all. And we want to get over on someone. We want them to think well of us. But the fact is, that's not what was in our hearts. Years ago, in a place that we were renting, and I had come home Saturday later in the evening and studying, I felt, man, I have got the message for Sunday. In this place that we were renting, I noticed that the neighbor had mowed their yard, you know, that afternoon, and there's no fence or anything, so it really made my grass, you know, stand up high. And there's so much pride in my life, it's just like, what are you going to do, my wife said. Well, I'm going to mow the yard. Why? because, I mean, I'm not going to have my yard. His, mine, his. I mean, no, I'm bringing them. Don't, just come in and eat. No. I can't believe that the neighbor would do that to me. So I went ahead and I mowed, you know, and without a bag or anything, just let the grass fly. And all of a sudden, the neighbor comes up. He says, "I'm sorry, I'm sure you didn't mean it, but a rock from your lawnmower just shattered our sliding glass doors in the back." And it was interesting when they said it, "I'm sure you didn't mean it." Man, I murdered them in my heart before I even mowed the lawn. Like, how can you do this? You don't even know my heart. And they approached me as a nice guy, and they helped clean up all the glass. And they really were so accommodating, and I was so like, wow. If they only knew, they'd move. And it's interesting because after that whole situation, which is rather a disgusting portrayal of my own heart, the Lord said, "I gave you the message, but you didn't have the right heart. Now I want you to have the right heart that goes with the right message." Do you understand hypocrisy? It's something we all deal with, because if we didn't, it wouldn't be here in His Word. And He says to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And it's important when we see the Bible speaking so strongly about this idea of hating what is evil. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." We're living in those days. We're living in the days right now where we'll actually legislate wickedness and evil. We pay for it with our taxes. We finance wickedness and evil. And for me to have an opinion different than opinions that are out there, I'm the bad guy. I understand it. I understand the strength of wickedness that is going on right now. Hey, listen, the facts are, I'm an old man, and I'm white, and I believe in the Bible, and I teach His Word, and I believe in the fundamental truth of God's Word. That means the real, actual truth of God's Word. And people would say, "Well, you're racist, or you're a bigot, or you're this or that." Listen, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to just keep believing in Jesus Christ and living for Him. And people are going to always have opinions. They're going to think what they want to think. And my goal in life isn't to unthink what someone thinks or to undo it. My goal in life is to love God and by His grace to love others. And that's a full-time job. And I'm not going to get distracted by the other things. People do have an opinion. We're living in a cultural time where they get on these bandwagons of really driving an ungodly issue. I'm not riding that bus. I'm not on board. I know who we are. I know who we are in Christ. And in the end, I've already read, and we just finished the book of Revelation. He wins. He's and if you're with Him, you follow Him into that glorious place. So don't get sidetracked, and don't let these other things tilt your heart so that all of a sudden you're actually been taken in and the way you're living lacks the representation of Jesus Christ. Cling to what is good. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth, the Bible says, the Lord speaking, I hate. The root of all of this, so there's multiple sins, but the root of sin is in pride, and it was birthed in the garden. And in the garden, that's where pride exalted itself. We can be better than God. We know what's better for ourselves. If I want something that looks good, I'm going to go ahead and get it. It's all based on pride, and He's dealing with the issue of pride. You know, it tells us in Philippians 4:8, as we're looking at these two verses, again, the verses are to not be a hypocrite, to love without hypocrisy, have a clean heart and a clean mind. May your words line up with your heart. Flee from evil, hold fast to what is good, and demonstrate kind and affectionate love towards one another, brotherly love. Actually, an honor, giving preference to one another. Let them have the parking space. I know you're there earlier, but don't just, you know, there's just things we can do. Finally, brethren, in Philippians 4:8, a great exhortation, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, Philippians 4:8, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I love that verse. But that verse is having to find deeper application in my life. I know the verse. I know where it's located. I'm familiar with it. But my heart needs to become more familiar with it. And I need to be and want to be praising God and surrendering to Him. It tells us that the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in our heart. One of the reasons we get together on Monday night is to pray for the seed that was sown, because I want the seed to bear fruit and to go deep within our hearts. Therefore, prior to Sunday and Wednesday, we pray that our hearts would be good soil for the Lord's seed. We want to cling to what's good. We're going to go in just a moment into 1 Corinthians 13 and take those first 8 verses and find the biblical explanation about love that we're looking at. But before I do that, in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 13, I love the explanation Peter gives, and it fits well with what we're doing. This is called a cross-reference. Cross-reference is when you take another portion of the Bible in its context and allow it to minister in the section that you're in. The best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. You just always look to God's Word. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 13, listen what it says. Finally, all of you, so all of us here today, let's be of one mind. Let's have compassion for one another. Let's love like brothers. Let's be tender-hearted and courteous. Let's not return evil for evil, or may I say sarcasm for sarcasm, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, so let's be different. Let's be a blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You and I were called to be a blessing, to uphold one another, to bless one another. The song, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you. For he who would love life and see good days, let him, listen, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. What's come out of your lips? You know, when someone says to me, you know, I really love you, Pastor, but, okay, conversation's over. Let's just forget the first part, because now you're going to really tell me how you feel. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Listen, you just feel bad you said it, but it's in your heart. It's an issue in your heart. I know that. It tells us, and his lips turn away from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and let us do good. And then it says, let us seek peace and pursue it. That's a great thing. Now, when you find yourself over to 1 Corinthians 13 for the second part of this, that's right, this morning you get 2 for 1. That's right, ladies and gentlemen, 2 messages for 1. 1 Corinthians 13, when we're looking at this, and your Bible is similar to mine. So before 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 12. And after 1 Corinthians 13, I know you know it already, 1 Corinthians 14. So this section is all about spiritual gifts. And the Corinthian church was really excited about the spiritual gifts and how they were using them. So the Word of God put 13 right in between, because they're flexing their spiritual muscles. They're causing great damage to the body of Christ. And he's saying, in the middle here is love and the use of love forward and backward in our life. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:31, before he even gets into this, earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I'll show you a more excellent way, which is love. Listen now. In Galatians 5:22, it speaks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it continues on. It's my opinion that when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, I see one main fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So if I'm outlining, I would put Roman numeral 1 and the word love. And underneath love, I would put peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I put the other ones. But it all comes from love. And many are familiar because we use one word to describe love. And I can say, I love to be here, and I do. I love to ride a bicycle, and I do. I love hot dogs, some of them, and I do. And I love my wife. And you're thinking, that word? You just compare to your wife to a hot dog? Listen, I relish her. So in our language, it goes everywhere, and we have to use more of an explanation. But in the Greek language, the New Testament is written in Greek, and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So in the Greek, the language of the words for love, they were able to bring forth words like agape, which is A-G-A-P-E, and it's the highest kind of love. It's God is love. It's that love. It's a love that gives and expects nothing in return. There's a few other definitions of love. Instead of using love, if they were talking about this high-level love, it's agape. And the love that we're talking about here in our scriptures is agape love. Another is eros, and it means a sensual love, E-R-O-S, storge, which is S-T-O-R-G-E. It's an affection love. And finally, phileo, which is Philadelphia. It's a brotherly love, such as, you be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But we're talking about this agape love, this divine love. And you know something? How do people know? What's the greatest witness that we can have? Is it the four spiritual laws? You know, is it, you know, just the Gospel of John? Is it Romans Road? What is the great testimony? What's the great sign that helps people know that you belong to another, that you're under the rulership of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So love is the key that we have. The key is love. It's loving the one that loves you. The Lord, listen, He's in love with you. He's in love with you. The kids in children's ministry, they sing a song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Even when I say that little stanza, my heart jumps. It's rich. Jesus loves. How could you ever get tired of knowing that? Tell your children, tell your spouse, tell your friends with frequency, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. The whole relationship that we have with God, Jesus, is because we found out He loves us, despite us, and He died for us. What I'm proposing to you and to myself today in this short time that we have left is that God would purpose in our hearts, personally, individually, a greater commitment with greater frequency of spending time with Him before your day begins. You say, it sounds like you're putting on a heavy-handed trip or law. Nothing could be further from the truth. As your pastor, I'm watching out for you. I want to protect you, and I want to protect me, and I want to protect our fellowship. It's amazing, by God's grace, He's got us to this point right now, after all these months of what's doing, to do what we're doing right now. I'm thankful. And it's my intention, by the grace of God, to continue doing what He gives us the privilege to do. This isn't something I got to do. This is something I get to do. And I hope when you serve God, you use that terminology, I get to serve God. But if we listen carefully, it's my deep conviction personally, if we do not move ahead with greater discipline and diligence to spend time with God in His Word before the day begins, we're going to find ourselves personally and corporately in trouble as we move ahead, because the enemy wants to terrorize our lives, destroy our lives, and destroy our witnesses. We want the love of God to abound in our lives like never before. And therefore, in this section right now that we're going to go through, I'm asking our hearts to be open to how much we are loved by God. I'm not asking for anyone to be thinking down the road how you're going to be loving another, how you failed at loving another, or all of that. First and foremost, to understand the love God has for us, to really let that sink in, and let there be a new, fresh pursuit as we end this year and begin the next year with great momentum spiritually, purposefully in our hearts. Daniel was able to do what God had for him to do at a young age because he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to go the other way. he purposed in his heart. So with me right now, though in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not loved, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, the church at Corinth was out of order. They had the gift of speaking in tongues, but it was all out of order. And I believe that the scripture is given to us here. And it's more like, instead of exercising this sign gift, I would rather that your tongue would be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Use your tongue for loving and encouraging words. Though I have the tongue of men and of angels, in other words, I can present all of this, but if there is not love in my heart, I am making an obnoxious noise. Love excels. The sign of love is a Holy Spirit-controlled tongue, using loving and encouraging words. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not loved, I'm nothing. Here's somebody that studies the Word of God, and they have the Word of God in their heart, and they're able to communicate some strong, good, encouraging scriptures. And they say, well, I have faith to remove mountains. And I think what the scripture is saying, instead of removing mountains, why don't you remove the malice out of your heart because you don't have love? It's hard-hitting, but it's good because he's setting it up. It's, in other words, it fits with, what do you mean, hypocrisy? He's helping us see. The third verse, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, which is good, and I sacrifice my body to be burned, but I've not loved, it profits me nothing. You can give, but not love. I've done that many times. I gave because it was the right thing to do, but there was not love in my heart. I've done that as a husband. Impressing my wife at how nicely and fast and cleaning everything all up, you know, aren't you really proud of me now? I won't say what she says. Because she understands the heart. I did it not for her, I did it for me. What was in my heart was me and not her. So you can give but not love, but you cannot love and not give. Once there's love, you just want to give and you want to keep giving. Well, verse 4, what about these exhortations? Love is patient, or it says suffers long, and it's kind. I'm thinking about Jesus. Love is patient and is kind. I just get busted every time I read these scriptures. I'm impatient. I mean, there could be a backup of 5 cars and I'm thinking of 5 other routes to take. It's like, and even if it takes longer, as long as I'm moving, I'm okay. It's just impatient. Jesus is patient. Philip came to Jesus and says, show us the Father, it's sufficient for us. And Jesus says, I've been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want to become more like Jesus. I need more of God's love in my life, but I need to understand how much he loves me, how patient and how kind he is. To think of Jesus, God in human flesh, where if that was Philip, and it's just like, Philip, you've been a part of the crew. I got a church coming, and it's going to be a New Testament church. You're going to be part of that team. I made it really clear who I am, where I'm going. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die, you know. I've already proclaimed I am the great Messiah. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. And you're wanting to know this? I mean, I would just say, go to your room. But not Jesus. He's patient. Parents, we need to be patient with our children. Yes, they maybe have heard it a number of times. Be patient. You'll never regret being patient. You will regret losing your temper. Jesus is kind. In John 4, verses 16 through 18, a woman is there, and he says, go call your husband. And Jesus knows what's going on. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus goes, that's right. You actually have had 5, and you're sleeping with a guy right now. But he's kind. You know, she has been a woman that has been mocked, been used, abused, and taken advantage of. And she's before the King of Kings, and he shows nothing but kindness. Even his other disciples took off. But not him. I care about you. I want to help you. He's kind. What else? I was thinking about where love doesn't parade itself around. Jesus was never in a parade. But then I thought, well, he was. He was in a parade. And it tells us in Zechariah 9:9, it says, he is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt. Jesus, the King of Kings, did not enter into Jerusalem on a white stallion. There'll be a day for that. But on this earth, he came on a donkey. And he rode in on a donkey. Totally humble. And he cried over Jerusalem. And he cried for the people. Because he loved them. And they said, Hosanna in the highest. And he knew that in a matter of a few hours, they'd say, give us Barabbas. I want to be more like Jesus. That's why we're going to have all eternity. But I do want to move ahead in my walk with him. And you're here because you desire the same thing. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Jesus was never rude. You know, there was a woman they brought to him, and she was a known sinner. She anoints him. She weeps over him. She washes his feet with her tears. Other people in the room says, you cannot be the Messiah. You wouldn't let such a woman do such a thing to you or even touch you. Jesus was never rude at all. He loved her. There's nothing you have ever done that would cause Jesus to leave you, to run away from you, to ignore you. He'll never be rude to you at all. It's absolutely the opposite. It's his loving kindness that draws us to himself. It's a broken and contrite heart that he won't turn away. If you want to live pridefully, and if you want to live sold out to this world, the Bible gives us great warnings, because if we sow, we reap. But I thank Jesus, the gentleman, he knocks at the door. Anyone who hears his voice and answers, he'll open up. He doesn't seek his own. The disciples, once John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus found out about that. And it said in Matthew 14, he wanted to get away, Jesus, by himself, to a deserted place to be by himself. And I don't know about you, but there's times when great circumstances happen, crisis happen, and the last thing you want to do is to be around a lot of people. You just want that quiet spot. You might know where that's at. And Jesus went to find that quiet spot. But when he found that quiet spot, the multitudes knew where he was. And great multitudes came to him. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. And he continued to minister to them. I want to say with clarity today that Christianity is not a comfortable, convenient faith. People want to make it that way so you can organize and control your life in such a way that you'll avail yourself, but it's very controlled by you and by your life and by your schedule. But I believe the Christianity that Jesus is teaching us about in this love, it's one where your heart is open for interruptions you never planned, and there's a willingness in advance to respond to those blessed interruptions. And there's a cost that is involved in that. But we have to trust God to give us the strength we need to really represent him well. Jesus, he'll never provoke you. There were those that provoked him, and they were all around the cross. And they put him on the cross, and they spit in his face and beat him and said all kinds of things about him. But the first thing he said from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I'm talking about an agape love, a divine love, a love that's absolutely impossible if we have not spent time with Jesus. And as I said earlier, what was it about the disciples? What was it in the early church? What was it when multitudes are following these disciples and the religious leaders go, what's going on? What is it that they have that we don't have? Why are the people following them? And the leadership of the religious group says, here's the answer. Because these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They were with him. And that's the difference. And that's why I am bringing forth an encouragement today as this year ends and as we move forward. Don't wait for January 1st. Today is the day. Begin to purpose in your heart reading the Gospels, reading about Jesus, reading about how he loves you, how he loves people. It'll transform our lives. And then there'll be a Spirit-led way that he has for us. Jesus says, don't think of evil and don't repay evil for evil. And it was the thief on the cross that said, remember me when you come into your paradise. And finally, we see that love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. How does love bear all things? How does Jesus bear all things? He bore your sin and my sin on the cross. How does Jesus believe all things? He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So they're given an illustration. You and I are in the hand of God right now. And no matter what's happening, you're in his hands. And no one can steal you from the hand of God. You're in his hand right now. And when we see him face to face, when we're done here, when we see our glorious Savior face to face, and he says, well done, you're going to see those hands. And you're going to realize, those are the hands that held me. Those are the hands that brought me home. I believe that. Jesus believes all things. Jesus is our hope. It says that we're looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love what it says in Jude 24, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24, just meditate on that. I am unworthy to be in the presence of a holy God because I know my unholy life. But I thank God for Jesus and his blood that forgives us. And I thank God that heaven is not based on my work or my effort. It's based on what he's done for us. He did the work. He did the heavy lifting. He's the one that says, I told you, I'd save you and I'd bring you home safely. And not only that, I present you faultless because there's no record of your sin in heaven at all. And then finally, as a worship team comes up right now, Jesus is going to be with us to the very end. He's not giving up. And at the end of the Matthew's gospel, Judas was there, and Judas was going to betray and did betray Jesus. The deal was done. It was sealed. He sold out, literally, Jesus. And this is Jesus who had washed his feet moments before. And when he was betraying Jesus, Jesus said to Judas, friend, why have you come? That's the heart of Jesus. There's nobody that Jesus does not want to save. There's nobody that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. He wishes that none would perish. And even in the end, where Judas could have reached out and said, I'm so sorry. I mean, he could have repented, friend. But each of us as followers of Christ are called friends of God. Think about that as we stand right now through this last worship song. And I pray that during this song, it would be a time of just giving our hearts to God. Let the Spirit of God, not the pastor, let the Spirit of God show you and me what it is that God wants me to take away today in my heart, in my life. What does he want me to purpose? Because I want to feast on his word, and I want to know him, and I want to know his love, and I want to be transformed by his grace and truth.